Okay, so we're going to continue from this morning in John chapter 10. I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm going to read 1 through 18, because that's where I'm going to skip the last three verses. We won't need those this evening. So I'm going to read John 10, 1 through 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The holy and inerrant and infallible word of our God. So, we're going to pick up from this morning. This morning we tried to take kind of a bigger view, looking at the context in some detail about how Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees when he said this. But it's interesting because our Lord is a good multitasker. You know, we talk a lot about multitasking in our day. And so not only is he able to condemn the Pharisees in his contrast and comparison of the good shepherd and the false shepherd, but he also lays out for us a great picture. So if we were to not forget about the context, because I would never suggest that, but let's just try. So tonight, we're just going to kind of take this as a standalone and dig a little deeper into what Jesus says about the good shepherd, okay? And so I want to ask you a question before we start. I guess I could take a show of hands. Have you ever known a real shepherd? I knew. I had an idea. I had an idea that had a shepherd in Colorado. So, I had an idea. That's right. You've been a shepherd, huh? So other than Dan, I didn't see any hand. At least, I only saw two hands. That's two. Okay. We're below 5%. All right. So I can safely say that 90 to 95% of you have never known a real shepherd. All right. I think I could translate that into just about any audience in the United States that we wanted to. So we don't know a real shepherd, and that's what I thought. But God's word is written to be read and understood, and it's apparent by the kind of examples that are used in Scripture. It was written for the people of the day. And it was written, they understood what a shepherd was. It was an integral part of their life. And they understood it. And so, what does that mean to us? You know, as we saw a moment ago, few, if any of us, know anything about being a shepherd and what a shepherd really is. So how do we take that tonight? How does God use that to us? Do we get a pass from God and don't have to understand it because we don't know any shepherds and understand what that means? And of course, the answer to that is no. Okay, we don't get a pass. But we have to put in a little effort. We have to try a little harder. We have to do a little work. And so what I want to try to do tonight is look a little deeper in this passage that we started this morning and try to understand how this passage shows not just the gospel, but it shows the actions of all three members of the Trinity while Christ is talking about his role as the Good Shepherd. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Now, you need a little bit. One of the things that's talked about here is this, where it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way." Okay, well, so there's a sheepfold. What's a sheepfold? All right, none of us have. You don't have a sheepfold, too, do you? Okay. All right. I just wanted to be sure before I said that. All right. So none of us have a sheepfold. What is a sheepfold? What sheepfold? What's the background of that? But you know, in biblical times, sheep were of particular importance. They were a source of food. They were a source of clothing. Okay, and they were particularly important in the worship of God. Okay, so those were three things that every Jew understood, and they were important not just to the Jews, but in three ways to the Jews, you know, and everybody else used them for food and clothing. But certainly they were important, all right? And small villages dotted the landscape in that area of the world at the time. And so most villages had a sheepfold, and the sheepfold was a common property. So it was an area very near the village, common property that all the shepherds, local shepherds, would use. And so when they would come in the evening, they would bring their sheep into the fold at the village, and then they would either go home or go for lodging for the night, whatever the case might be. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come back out to the sheepfold, and they would let them gather their sheep and take the sheep out to pasture. I can repeat that cycle. And so this was an area that was well known to the people of the time, and this concept of a sheepfold and the different people that were involved in that. Of course, you had the shepherds, but there's also talk of someone else here that's called the gatekeeper, or if you have a king, if you're reading out of King James, it calls it the porter. So the porter or the gatekeeper. I would imagine, I know the ESV, I think the NIV, they all use a gatekeeper. And so there's a gatekeeper who had the access to the sheepfold. And all of these things, these people and the sheepfold and parts of the sheepfold are used in what Christ has talked to us about here. You know, so he talks about the gatekeeper, he talks about the sheepfold, he talks about the door. So there's multiple components and parts of this. And so we're going to try to take a look at that. And the sheepfold, I think, I thought Matthew Henry said it very well. He said, "The church of God in the world is a sheepfold, into which the children of God that are scattered abroad are gathered together, and in which they are united and incorporated." So I think it's this, you know, it's a picture of, because the sheep don't live in the fold, so it's not like they huddle in the fold and they stay in the fold. If they did that, they'd starve. Okay, the sheep have to go out and have pasture. And so, you know, there's I thought he said it well. There's a nice image, you know, I think of the church of our Lord and how we, you know, we come and we go. All right, not in the same way we come and go every night, but you could use this in the sense of, you know, of missionaries. You know, that leave, that go into the world, that go abroad. You could also use this in our everyday lives. You know, we go out, okay? And then we come, you know, we come back in and we gather. Not that the church here is, the building is a sheepfold, but we gather as the body of Christ. So, you know, we go and we come. And so we that's kind of the picture of what the sheepfold represented. You know, it's a sketch of the church. So now I want to take a look at the three main characters here and what they've said about themselves, and or what our Lord has said about them. And the first one is the gatekeeper. So who is the gatekeeper? What did the gatekeeper do? It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his sheep by name and leads them out." So, what is the role of the gatekeeper? The gatekeeper gives access to the shepherd. So the shepherd doesn't come in without the access of the gatekeeper. All right? You might be following along here. So what is he doing? He vouches for the credentials of the shepherd by opening the gate. He doesn't open the gate unless it's the shepherd. And he provides entry for the shepherd, and he presents the shepherd to the flock. So, when we think about that, I'm going to flip over to a passage you don't need to flip. You're familiar with this passage. It's Romans 8. I'm going to read Romans 8, verses 27 through 30. "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And this is key. "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So, vouching for the credentials of the shepherd, providing access and entry for the shepherd into us. Who is the gatekeeper? Who could that be? He does the calling. He presents the Savior to each of God's elect. He has to open the door of our hearts to the shepherd. He has to breathe that first breath of life. And who could that be? It's none other than the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we start out with the gatekeeper here. So there's kind of piece number one is who is the gatekeeper? The gatekeeper here. I did read some commentary, and there's some other suggestions. You could make a case that the gatekeeper could also represent John the Baptist. You could make a pretty good case for that. But so you could. There was another one there that I don't even remember now. But anyway, there was another angle on that. But certainly, in a broad sense, the gatekeeper represents the Holy Spirit, because that's where the access, you know, we can't breathe until, because we're dead. We're dead in our sins. We can't do anything until we have that breath of life. We can't believe, just like the Pharisees, they couldn't believe in Christ because they were dead. The Holy Spirit that had not opened their hearts. All right, and that's what we need. So the gatekeeper, that's the gatekeeper. Now the shepherd, we've already identified Christ as the shepherd, but Jesus kind of adds to the mix here by claiming that He's the door. So which is it? Is He the shepherd? Is He the door? Well, you know, the answer is, of course, both. Okay, he's both. But what He's doing here in the role of the shepherd and in the role of the door is it shows two different roles that the Savior has for the flock. So he has more than one role as the shepherd. And the first thing, so I want to take a look at the shepherd part first. So Christ as the shepherd. And the shepherd knows the sheep in the most intimate possible way. If you look at our text at verses 3 through 5, he says, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And then I want to read verses 14 to 15. Then I got some comments here. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So, if you think about that first section in verses 3 through 5, think about the power, you know, of His knowing our name. There's a host of places in Scripture where we could take a look at this about, you know, names. And I don't know if in my opinion, names are less important to us now in terms of meaning than they were back at this time. You know, people assigned deep meaning to names. At least in my life, that's never been. I mean, we have family recognition in the names that we name our children and things like that. But, you know, I don't name my children something that means, you know, that on this rock I stand or whatever. Okay, you know, I don't come up with something. But in these times, names were important. And the concept of knowing your name was, and just a couple of examples that kind of illustrate the power of him knowing our name. And one is, you just flip over one more chapter, and in one more chapter we see the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Okay? And when we look, we won't flip over there, you know that, but you know, when Jesus went there, he told him to roll away the stone because he was buried. He was in the tomb. And what did he do? He said, "Lazarus, by name, come out." Right. He called his name and raised him from the dead at that time. Okay. Another example that I think is really good is if you flip on over a few more chapters and get to John 20 after the crucifixion, and when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she met the man at the tomb, but she didn't know who he was. But it was Christ. And she didn't know who he was until he called her name and he said, "Mary." He said, "Mary." Okay? The power of him knowing our name demonstrates that intimate knowledge that the shepherd has for the sheep. The other way that I think is really important is if you think about the comparison in verse 14, Jesus actually ties us in with God. He says, "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." So Jesus is, what he's saying here is that he is comparing his knowledge and our relationship of knowing him with the way he knows the Father. Well, we can't really understand that because we don't understand exactly how the Father and Son, but we know that they know each other better than anyone else or any other people, you know, any people know each other. And yet he uses that for the way that he knows us. So the shepherd has an paints an intimate picture of how he knows us at the deepest level. One of the other things the shepherd does is, in verse 4, something that you might miss if you're not being careful here. In verse 4 he says, "And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them." If you were to turn back into Deuteronomy, I'll read it, you don't need to turn there. It's a brief passage, but in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, Moses is talking to Joshua. Moses is getting ready to pass the torch. And it says, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not be feared or dismayed.'" So when he says, "I'm the shepherd, I'm going before you," he's using the same analogy, the same type of language that was used here. When you go before, you know, when I think of going, you know, somebody going before you, I think, you know, this example is used in many places throughout Scripture where the Lord says, "I will go before you." It's all through the Psalms. And if you think about it, maybe if you picture, if you could picture a scene in a movie, you know, where the hero in the movie, you know, is protecting the other people, and they're going into a dangerous place, you know, and he's like, well, get behind me, you know, because I'm the toughest, I'm the strongest, I'm the most worthy. You know, if you get behind me, I'll be before you. You'll be safe because I'll be in front of you. And that's what Jesus is saying here as the shepherd. So not only does the shepherd know us, but he's in there, he protects us. He goes before us. Christ also says that he is the door. There is only one way provided by God for salvation. There is but one door. Verse 1 shows us that there's no other way. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The only way, legitimate way, to access the fold is through the door. Anybody else is something else. So, Jesus says that he is that door. So, Christ is making the claim as the only one in whom salvation, and the only one in whom there is salvation. He also says in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Who else can make that claim? No one else can make that claim. Christ is the only one who can make the claim that he lays down his life for the sheep and that he is the door. If we flipped over a few pages to Acts 4:12, another verse that most of you are familiar with. I'm going to turn there just so I don't misquote it. But in Acts 4:12, it's very specific. This is, well, 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is the only door. He's the only way. So as the shepherd, he's the shepherd in the sense that he knows us, that he protects us, he goes before us. We could have taken another spin on this, but I didn't know how long, I didn't want to get too wordy. But you know, you could also take a spin on this because this is the passage where he says, I'll give you life. And not only that, he doesn't stop there. He says, and I give it abundantly. You know, so he's not there just as a Savior. He's there as even more than the Savior. So there's the Son, the Shepherd, and the door, which he makes the claim for himself in this passage. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18 as I shift gears just a little bit. 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So what do we see here about the Father? So we saw the gatekeeper representing the Holy Spirit. We see the work of the Son, but he's really not done there. He takes great pains to talk about the relationship that he has with the Father. When he's explaining to us the intimacy of the relationship that we have with him, he talks about the relationship that he has with the Father. He talks about how the Father, for this reason the Father loves me, okay, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. There's a lot of discussion, or not a lot of discussion, there's a lot here about the relationship and the intimacy and the love between the members of the Trinity. So what do we see? We see the hand of the Father at work as well. The Father authorized and commanded the plan of salvation for us. for the creatures who would spit in his face and who would eventually be the ones who would crucify the Son. We weren't there. We didn't have a hammer in our hand, but our sins were reason. You know, if it was just one of us had one sin, that would be all it would take for us to be there with the Roman soldiers nailing him to the tree. Okay, so we're just as responsible as them, and yet we see the role of the Father. So, in taking a look at this passage, trying to dive just a little bit deeper, we see the context where Christ came in. He took this as the condemnation for the Pharisees by contrasting the good shepherd and the bad shepherd. But then he elaborates on the good shepherd in a lot of ways. And though, even though we don't understand real shepherds, we can still see God at work in this passage. And we can see how Christ's teaching shows how we can learn about the Trinity from learning about the good shepherd. And so there's a great lesson in how the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. He shows us the calling of the Holy Spirit. He shows us the saving power and the shepherd role of Christ the Son. And he shows the love, the command, and the authorization of God the Father. All these pieces together for us and for our salvation. Praise be to God. Let's pray.